Today, we're going to look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians again. And you know what? We're going to go on to a brand new passage. And this one here is going to focus on standing firm on the Word of God. I think that's incredibly important for each and every one of us. We need to stand firm on God's Word. We need to know and understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we got to look at His Word and say, God, I'm all in. I just love You, Lord, and I just want to get close to You, and I want to be just that person, that wonderful, beautiful person who says, Jesus, whatever way You want me to serve You, I want to do that. Is that your goal? I mean, think about that for a moment. Is that what you want? Do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you want to serve Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do you want to let your light shine to this world? This is what Paul's going to be talking about. Not an easy task to be absolutely true. The problem is we go out in the world and they're filled with a whole bunch of people that have all sorts of goals and dreams that have nothing to do with the Lord. And a lot of the people of this world don't love Jesus. Actually, they hate Him. They just have no use for Him whatsoever. They don't believe in God. They believe there's multiple ways to get to a heaven that they don't even know where that heaven is. But they say, you know what? I just know I'm going to do well after this life. And we know that's not the case. So we need to get out there and we got to be a light unto the nations that are out there. And I don't think that's an easy task for us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I ever fear? The truth is that I think as Christians, we got to sit back and say, thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You saved me. I think that's incredibly important. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for my salvation. Have you done that today? Have you sat back and said to Jesus, I thank You, Lord, that You saved me. I thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that You send somebody, that special person. Beautiful are the feet that bring the good news, that beautiful feet that came and told you all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you thank the Lord for that person? Do you thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He died on the cross and rose again? Do you get up in the morning and say, thank You, Jesus, no matter how bad this day is going to go, it's going to get better. Why? Because You are awesome, Lord. You are the one who saved me from death, and You gave me life, even though I didn't deserve it. For by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Is that the attitude you have today? And I can tell you, that attitude's not always easy to have, is it? And I got thinking about the world in which we live. You know, the truth is that the Church of Thessalonica was enduring persecution from a lot of different people. First, it was their own people. They were called the Judaizers. They were a bunch of Jewish people who believed in the Mosaic Law. And they said, we don't really like the fact that Jesus came and He didn't overthrow Rome, but instead what He did is He said, all people can be saved. He created a church of both Jews and Gentiles, and there were some Jewish people who didn't like that very much. And they said, you know what? You have to follow the Mosaic Law. You must be circumcised. You must follow all of our traditions, or you cannot make it to heaven. And of course, Jesus said, that's not the case. That's not the way you get into heaven. It's through faith in Me. And you know what? Right off the bat, this church of Thessalonica gets persecuted by the Jewish people. That's the first problem they have. And the second problem that they have is the Roman people all around them. They believed in many gods. They had a whole slew of different gods. And as a result of that, they wanted the people in which they conquered, such as the Jewish people of the area, they wanted them all to believe in many gods, the Jews and the Gentiles. And they were okay with that. As long as you profess to believe in many gods, the Roman people said, that's great. That's exactly where we want you. And you had to believe in the emperor and you had to bow down to him. And you know, the truth is that they were looking at this whole situation and saying, that's not easy to do. And you know what Paul says, God chose them, the people of Thessalonica, for their salvation. And they have an unshakable security in their future. In other words, I know no matter how bad it is my day is being, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And that's what the Thessalonians were told. Remember that you are going to heaven. And I got thinking about this. It says in the Bible, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Paul's not being anti-Semitic here. He's not saying my own people, and by the way, Paul was Jew, my own people are, you know, they're way off base. God doesn't love them. God doesn't care for them. He's not being anti-Semitic. He's saying there is a church that has been formulated by Christ Himself. He's a cornerstone. And it is a church made of both Jew and Gentiles. And it says in the Bible, all sin and fallen short of God's glory. Every single individual has, and the only way you get to heaven is through Christ. It's not our praiseworthy, ultimately fickle conduct that we can stand on the day of the Lord's return. The answer is no. The truth is that whatever we have done in our lives, no matter how good it might be, no matter how many humanitarian things that you do in life, no matter what attitude you have, no matter how many good deeds you do amongst the people of this world, that does not get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. That is it. All sin and fallen short of God's glory. All deserve death. You know, physical death and eternal death. We all do. And the only way we get there is through Christ. Because why? Our attempts to get close to God is like filthy rags to him. Because we are not right in God's sight. We sin and fall short of God's glory all the time. I know for myself, I'll confess, I sin every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't have a thought that I shouldn't have, or I say something that I really shouldn't say, or, you know, I do something that I sit back and look at and say, that's not good Christian-like conduct. And every day I have to ask for forgiveness. We all do. Because the only way we stand before God ultimately is by putting on the clothing of Christ. In other words, believing in him. And I got thinking, echoing Deuteronomy 33:12, where Moses blesses the Benjamites, Paul says this. He says the Gentiles, that's everybody else outside the Jewish nation, are now been grafted into the vine. Again, Paul's not being anti-Semitic. He's saying both Jews and Gentiles are invited into the vine of Jesus Christ, both equally and in the same way. If you have faith in Jesus and you give him your heart, you make him the Lord of your life, you become part of the vine. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile or any other race. It makes no difference. You get into the vine and stay in that vine eternally the same way. And I think that's beautiful. Thank goodness that the Gentile people have been grafted in. Thank goodness it says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's very own possession. The same words that were used for Israel to define them as a special people before God has been used with the Gentiles. Why? Because both Jews and Gentiles equally and on the same footing, Jesus Christ, are the ones who make up the new church. And I think that's beautiful. For those who might doubt losing your salvation, and that's probably quite a few individuals, to be honest. There's a lot of people out there, Christians, who believe that if you do certain things and you fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ, then your salvation disappears. Well, that's not true. It says very clearly in scriptures, it would be unthinkable for God to ever take you out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The second you become saved, you're written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is there. I would probably say your name's always been there because God's always known you're going to be saved anyway. And you know, the truth is there's so many Christians that are afraid, if I sin once or twice or three times, then I'm out. I've been kicked out. It's almost like you're playing a game of Survivor. If I say something wrong to the various people that are around me and they start, you know, rumoring about me, next thing you know, I'm out. They vote me out of the tribe. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ treats us. He ultimately shed his blood for us, and it's by his ability, his might, his strength, his grace, his death on the cross that we become saved. That's how we become saved and stay saved, through Christ. Not through anything that we have done except for our faith in him. It's a free gift from God. And I got thinking about this. And the truth is that in life, we often encounter a lot of different things I think we're afraid of. I know there's many things that most people are afraid of, such as public speaking. Maybe you're afraid of spiders. Maybe you're afraid of snakes or chronic illnesses. I know that's certainly one that everyone should be afraid of, getting some kind of disease that you can't get rid of. Or maybe it's bullies or the fear of poverty. Yet amidst all these comprehensions, there remains one unwavering truth, that Satan, despite how powerful that he is, and it says in the Bible that he roars like a lion. It also says that Jesus Christ created Satan and that he was given all these crowns of glory and he was precious to Jesus Christ at one time until he fell, until pride was found in him. And I got thinking, you know what, no matter how powerful Satan thinks he is, he's not sovereign. He's not in charge. And the reality is that we are the branches of the vine and we don't get discarded just because we sin a couple of times. Definitely not. The truth is that we stay in the vine. And no matter how much Satan might attack us, the truth is, even when we sin and fall short of God's glory, we confess our sins and we're made right and righteous in God's sight. We don't get kicked out of the vine. We stay in the vine. Now, that's certainly true, but be very careful. If you are in the vine and you decide that you want to walk away from God, get ready for God's discipline, because he does discipline those he loves. And we find that in the book of Hebrews. So you got to be very careful, but God is a jealous God. We're going to find out here in a moment. And he wants us to be more like him. So ultimately, it won't be Satan necessarily if we're walking away from God that we got to worry about. It's going to be God. God's going to discipline us and correct us and bring us back in, but not kick us out. That's the point. So today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about 2 Thessalonians. Open your Bibles to chapter number 2 and just read verses 13 to 17 over and over again a few times. This is a very encouraging passage of the Bible. It's one that I think we as Christians living amongst all the people of this world that love so many different things but not God, we need to hear this. When we go through persecution, when we start thinking about the diseases that we have and the hardships we have, we need to hear that we can stand firm in the Word of God and it is eternal and all of His promises are eternal. Definitely. Amen. I got thinking, we were chosen from the very beginning for salvation. Beautiful are the feet who ultimately told Apostle Paul, you need to go over to Thessalonica and you need to preach. He was only there for 3 weeks, but what a profound difference he ultimately made. The message Paul gave the Thessalonians was not a human message, though. It wasn't a message that he said, here is my words or my philosophies, would you believe me? No, that's not what Paul said. He said, I came and I demonstrated the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit spoke truth right in your hearts through my mouth. And I think that's beautiful. And I think that often happens with us. It was supernatural, in other words, the words that Paul spoke, heavenly in essence, to a church that was being persecuted by their community who heaped shame on them for believing about one God. Ultimately, they desperately needed to hear the truth. God elected them, and God would keep them. Now think about that for a moment. God elected them. God chose them. They are born-again believers, and God has every intention for the Thessalonians and for every single believer alive today of keeping us, not discarding us the moment we fall short of His glory, but keeping us eternally. And He's going to mold and shape us into His image. Amen to that. That's awesome. I really like that. According to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, believers find assurance that they're not merely part of God's creation, but we're a little bit more than that. We are children of God. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. So the truth is that we are God's children eternally, not just for a brief single moment. In other words, you can't be unadopted. Once you're adopted, you're in the family permanently. And I got thinking, in the epistle to the Thessalonians, it's emphasized that believers have every reason to rejoice, for the entire Trinity is in their favor. God chose them. Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for them to redeem them, and the Holy Spirit is active in sanctifying them, changing them, molding them, shaping them, and telling them, oh, by the way, when you read God's Word, this is what you're reading, and this is how to obey. I think that's awesome. We have three testimonies, three that are saying, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are born again, believer, and you are going to be molded and remolded back into the image of God Himself. In a world overshadowed by sin and all of its persecutions, the pursuit of glory holds very little significance to us. Why? Because what we really want to do is honor Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. We want to do things for Jesus. We want to honor and glorify His name by the way we live for Him. We want to be lights unto the nations. And I got thinking, until this world is freed from the bondage of decay, believers will face many different things in their lives. We've already faced a coronavirus, and you can see that in the top left-hand corner. You know what? The truth is, we've gone through a virus that was absolutely devastating to the population. It's not the first time we've gone through a virus for humanity. Certainly not. We've gone through earthquakes. We've gone through famines. We've gone through wars. We can certainly look at Ukraine, for instance, one of the wars that's ongoing right now with them and Russia. And we've gone through so many different things. It's absolutely mind-boggling, and our bodies are always breaking down. Anyway, we've gone through all of this to remind us, we are dust. We were formed out of the dust of the earth. We will return to the dust of the earth. However, Solomon says this. He says, you're more than that. You have a soul, and so do I. And that soul is eternal. And God gave that soul a body from the dust of the earth. And that soul is going to go back to God who created that soul in the first place. And I think that's an amen. You know, my body might fail, but I'm not going to. So Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving us eternal glory that outweighs them all. In other words, when you go through difficult times, when you're feeling like the world is crushing you, when you feel like you just can't get up on your own, when you realize you're having an absolutely horrid day and that there's no possibility whatsoever redeeming that day in your mind, This is what Paul says. Hang on. Show the world that in those difficult times, you actually rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Show the world that when you go through funerals, for instance, somebody in your family dies, that you rely on Jesus Christ. When you're going through diseases, that you're relying on Jesus Christ. When you're going through financial troubles, you're relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when the world sees that, it points all of that wonderful things that you do, all the times that you rely on Jesus Christ, all the times you tell the world, why do you have faith? Why? What's the reason for your hope? And you say it's Jesus. Every time you say that, that points to the glory of God the Father in heaven. Every single time. And that's what Paul's saying. Make sure you understand your troubles are momentary. You're going to have an eternity of bliss. But for now, show the world how you handle troubles through your faith in Jesus Christ. Their mortal bodies will undergo miraculous transformation at one point in time. Paul says, remember where you're going to go. We should all remember that, especially when our bodies are starting to fall apart. The truth is, there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, with the voice of an archangel, a trumpet call, he's going to call us all back home again to our real home, not this home. This is not our home, but heaven is. And we're going to be called there. And our bodies are going to be transformed in a twinkling of an eye, it says. Paul talked about that, and we're going to find out later on in Thessalonians in another sermon. And the truth is that we're going to go there and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. No more sorrow. No more pain, no more anguish, no more death, and no more sin. Talk about something to look forward to. But Paul says, as you're going through persecution, keep your eyes fixed on the eternal goal. Now, I got thinking about this. You know what? At this point, I just stopped and I started reflecting. The day of the Lord is quickly approaching. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for him? When he descends with a multitude of angels, is he going to discover you to be faithfully living your life for him? There's a good question. And the thing, I often think about this, what will you be doing? Will you be in a car cursing and jawing at some other motorist who's kind of pushing you along or cutting you off? Will he find you, you know, watching some dirty movie that you know you shouldn't be watching, but you're doing it anyway? Is he going to find you out there talking and gossiping about somebody else? Is he going to find you ultimately fighting with your spouse because you want to get your own way? Is he going to find you lusting after somebody else when you know you shouldn't be? Or is he going to find you faithfully living for him? Well, how do you know that he's going to find you doing something good? Is he going to find you praying? Is he going to find you reading the Word of God? Is he going to find you, you know, helping the poor and the needy of this world? Is he going to find you doing all those things? And the answer is, the only way you're going to know with certainty that when he returns, you're going to be doing something for him is by always doing something for him. And that's what the Bible says. It says, ultimately, every passing moment offers us an opportunity to align our actions with Christ so that when he returns, he's going to find us doing something for him. Why? Because we're always doing something for him. There's the goal. And Paul says, hang on. Okay, that's the first thing that Paul's talking about. Now let's go on to the second thing. He says, I want you to stand firm and be firmly rooted in the Word of God because you need this in order to be a light unto the nations. In other words, you need to be grounded. And let's talk about that here and see what we're going to say. You know, the truth is that the only way to stand firm against the strong winds of false teaching is hold on firm to the Word of God himself. While Paul frequently encourages believers to stand firm in various aspects, such as in the Lord, or in the faith, or in the Spirit, in this instance, he accentuates the vital significance of both comprehending and embodying the teachings of the Word of God himself. And I got thinking, when we go out in the world, we got to be careful. The truth is there's an awful lot of people out there that they look like sheep, but they're really not. They are wolves. They're ravenous wolves. It's, Jesus told us, I'm going to send you out into the world, and you will be like sheep amongst the wolves. Well, that's certainly true. When we go out into the world, the problem is the world wants to distort the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to try to do so. And you know what? Even Jesus talked about this. He said, beware of false teachers. Beware of false doctrine. The apostles have talked about this on numerous occasions. Be very careful when you get out in the world because they're going to try to distort whatever Jesus has said. And that is certainly true. The deceitful assertions carried much implications for the Thessalonians. There was a group of individuals out there that were basically saying, you know what? The Lord's already returned. And guess what? You missed out. You didn't make it. You're still here. And of course, that debilitated them. They sat back and said, whoa, wait a minute now. If Jesus already returned and he didn't take us with him, then what's our future going to be? And you know what? Paul said, don't listen to them. Jesus hasn't come yet. Don't listen to the people of this world who are trying to change God's holy word. Paul tells the Thessalonians to not flinch regardless of potential threats and deceptive tongues of clever rhetoric, but instead hold fast to God's word. Read his word, know his word, understand his word, meditate on his word like the psalmist day and night. Why? Because when you know God's word, people cannot shake you. They can't change your opinion. You don't want them to change your opinion when your opinion is formulated on God's word. In other words, whatever Jesus says, you're all in. When I read God's word, I read it as authority. In other words, I read God's word and say, that is true, unquestionably. Whatever God says is always right and true. And I think we need to understand God's word in order to stand rightly before him. Paul fervently urged them to transmit orally the teachings imparted during his missionary voyage to Thessalonica, along with the contents of his letters, emphasizing that these were not mere human words, but rather were spirit-inspired, God-breathed words. In other words, we have a book. We have a Bible. And it has much in it. And the truth is these words that we read inside of the Bible are not based on the authors. You know, a lot of people in this world will criticize the Bible and say, you know what, it was written by a lot of different people. What makes you think their sin didn't get into the Bible and their political affiliations or their ideas or their thoughts don't take that entire Bible? And the answer is, I can tell you why, because every single word, God's word, is all inspired by God. In other words, yes, people wrote it, but God inspired the people to write the words in which they wrote. That's just true. And I think that's very important for us to get that. We got to tell the world that, yes, maybe Apostle Paul wrote in slightly different writing style than maybe John did, but at the same time, they both wrote the theology of God himself. And that's important for us. We got to stand on God's word. You know what? And we also got to understand, too, that Paul talks to this church of Thessalonica. Now, see, we got the whole Bible right now. They didn't have it at the time. What did they have? They basically had oral tradition. In other words, whatever Paul and Silas and Timothy taught them when they first got to Thessalonica for those 3 weeks. And then they had a couple of letters. And that's pretty much their entire Bible. Paul says, hang on to everything that I taught you, because I got it from Jesus Christ himself, and hang on to the letters that I write to you. And later on, you're going to get other bodies of literature. You're going to get other letters. You're going to get other books of the Bible. But for now, hang on to what you have. And I think it's important for us to celebrate the fact that we have the whole Word of God. We have both Old and New Testament to hang on to. And I think we got to see it as that. We got to say, you know what? The truth is that whatever minor problems that we see or major problems in theology out in the world, we've got to know our Bibles to correct them and say, you know what? The way you're living your life is not right. Why? Because I've read God's word. I've read his love letter to me. And I know what he says about that topic. The truth is that there are many voices out there. Very many voices. And those voices speak all the time. And they're trying to tell us, this is the way you should live your life. In Paul's day, ultimately, the church faced enormous pressure to venture away from God's word. We live in a fallen world where so many divergent points of view are known by everybody. We're bombarded by them every time we basically turn on the TV set or go on the internet. We see very many different voices. We hear them. We see them, so to speak, as they do their actions based on the things they believe in. And as a result of that, it's very difficult day in and day out to say, what should I really believe in? Well, the answer is that we got to search ultimately for the truth. We don't want to step onto the sands of culture and believe what this world does. Too many Christians do that. They look for the sins of the world that they like to do. And as a result of that, they say, you know what? I'm going to change God's holy word to match my sins. In other words, I'm going to say that the things I'm doing that are wrong are okay. I'm going to reinterpret God's word so I feel better about myself. We don't want to do that. We don't want to stand on the sifting sands of culture at all. And we certainly don't want our churches today to sit back and say, okay, all the major sins that people are committing in society, we're just going to stay away from preaching about those sins. Why? Because we just want more people in the pews. And if we preach about all the sins they're doing, well, they're not going to want to be there. We've got to preach the word of God. We've got to preach what is true. This is important. Now, Paul was being criticized. Paul said this, to the weak, I become weak, to win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might win some. Did Paul say ultimately that he was basically capitulating to society? Was he trying to say, you know what, I've become like society in order to win some to Jesus? Was he watering down the message ultimately to get more people, so to speak, inside the church, sitting in the pews? No, Definitely not. If you read Apostle Paul's writings, you soon realize he didn't water anything down. The truth is that we've got to interpret God's word rightly. We've got to know and understand what God says about the topics that we are facing today. And we've got to stand up to this world and say to this me-focused world, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me even. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. To justify the bad theology, many quote Apostle Paul to say he was willing to change his theology, but that's not true. Paul says, I don't change anything. I believe in Jesus, and whatever Jesus tells me, I believe 100% to be true. Now, we can change the way we communicate people about Jesus Christ, absolutely, but we never, never, never should we change the message itself. We should always stand on the Word of God. For the church to make a profound difference in society, I think believers are not to seek their friendship of this world by imitating their evil ways, but instead we got to stand firm on the Word of God. You know what the truth is? I think Christians, believers, even though they don't mean too often, they actually throw this world, instead of a lifesaver, they throw them an anchor of sin. They sit back and say, you know what? You're good. You're good. Whatever you're doing, you know what? You're sleeping around. That's okay. Or you have sexual relations with many people. That's okay. Or you know what? You're doing financial things that are definitely wrong. But that's okay. Or you know what? You've gotten divorced multiple times and remarried multiple times and you're always switching partners. That's okay. Or you know what? You gossip all the time. That's okay. Or you have abortions. That's okay. You know what? The truth is that we can water anything down from God's word, but we should not water a single thing down. We should preach God's word to this world. We are lights unto the nations. We're not to become like them. We're supposed to be lights to show them exactly what Jesus Christ means in his holy word. Means we got to live it to this world. The fallenness world do not need us to throw them a pleasure-seeking, self-indulging anchor that just swoons them into the gates of hell. Instead, we've got to sit back and say, this is what Jesus says about the major topics that you are facing right now, and this is why you're not living the truth. We got to tell them that, and then, of course, tell them about grace, because grace is incredibly important to this world. Let them know that they can be saved, too. In our modern efforts to dilute the impactful message of John the Baptist urging people to repent for the kingdom of God is near, we as ambassadors of Christ have inadvertently relegated ourselves to just one point of view amongst all society. In other words, we sat back and said, you know what? I think I'll believe a little bit of what you believe, and I'll believe a little bit of what God believes. And as a result of that, I don't actually believe in anything. We've got to stand up for the word of God. And the word of God says we got to draw near to him and he will draw near to us. If we genuinely desire to illuminate the darkness that we see out in this world, and if we really want revival in our churches, we must adopt a counterintuitive approach. We got to look backwards in order to move forwards. We got to sit back and say it's not about us being progressive or more like society or constantly changing to make society feel better about the church. We got to actually stand firm on the word of God and living for him, something that people have done for centuries, but we've forgotten how to do that. We want to become more like the world. Only by embracing the authority of scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit can we effectively convey the message of Jesus Christ to the world. It's only through the faithful proclamation of his words that the seeds of righteousness can take root and flourish within the hearts of other people in the first place. So we want to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, not on the world. We don't want to imitate their ways. We want to imitate the very footsteps of Christ himself, and then we can be the wonderful and beautiful light. The third point I want to make, and the last one, is be an encourager. You know what? This world has enough naysayers. We have enough people out there, even Christians, who really buy into the philosophy that, oh, woe is me, this is a horrible day. Oh, woe is me, the world is falling apart. Oh, woe is me, you know, I got so many trials and tribulations and so many difficulties, and nothing's my fault and everything is somebody else's. We got so many naysayers out there. We need to have some encouragers. Looking about this world, and we look at this world and we try to tell them about Jesus Christ, we got to acknowledge in great humility that we got planks of sin within our own very eyes. We got to know and understand that the only way we can get out there and be worthy of the gospel message is to always ask Jesus Christ, please forgive me for my sins. I do that daily. The truth is I probably should do it even more because I sin every day and fall short of God's glory. The truth is we got to get out there and say to the world, yes, I have fallen short of God's glory many times, but he's forgiven me. He'll forgive you too as well. We got to tell the world this message. The truth is with giant specks of sin and bondage of decay ultimately in our eyes, it is very difficult for us to stand firm amongst this world. It's very difficult for us to tell them about Jesus Christ when we're struggling to live for him ourselves, but it's the struggle we got to talk about. We got to tell them that the truth is we're striving to become holy as God is holy, and while we miss the mark, Jesus still wants us to be holy, and he's working in and through our lives. Apostle Paul finishes this part of the letter with a beautiful benediction, and he says, amidst all the persecution and all the difficulties you're going to face as Christians, stand firm in the faith. Encourage one another. Build each other up in the faith. Do you know a Christian believer right now who's going through difficult times? Maybe somebody who's, you know, going through cancer. Or maybe it's somebody who's having financial difficulties. Or maybe their marriage is falling apart before their very eyes. Are you encouraging them? Are you telling them to stand firm on God's word? Are you going alongside them and helping pick them up? Because we need encouragement, especially in this world. Our stability and our steadfast obedience to God's word and will for Paul does not come from the goodness of the believer, but only from the eternal love of God. The truth is, we can't stand on the word of God by our own effort. We will always fail. No matter how much we study, memorize, and meditate upon God's word, if we don't rely on God to actually keep us on the straight and narrow path, we won't stay on it anyway. We are sinners saved by grace through faith, and we still sin. And as a result of that, we got to pray to God and say, God, you know what? I'm the clay. You are the potter. Keep molding and shaping me. And I know that I'm going to sin, but please forgive me. I'll ask for forgiveness, but please forgive me and keep molding and keep shaping me. Keep transforming me into your image on a daily basis, because I love you, but boy, I miss the mark. I fall short of your glory all the time. And while it's really embarrassing, Lord, and it is, and it's great, it gives me a great sense of humility, but also a sense of despair, because I really want to please you, Lord. Help me, Lord, to get closer to you. Help me to strive for you. The truth is, we are fallen image bearers. And the truth is that as we try and strive to become more like Jesus Christ, he will take and lift us up and help us to do so. It is by grace and the sovereignty of God that we can endure intense persecution and yet still not sin amongst the people of this world. We don't want to be like them. We're supposed to be different than them. We're supposed to live for Jesus Christ, and we certainly can do that. By keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, we receive comfort and unspeakable joy that is eternal and transcends death, offering us something more than the goal of the grave for life. You know, the people of this world, all they got is the grave. There's a lot of people that believe once you die, that's it. You're done. You cease to exist. A lot of people believe that today, and that number is growing constantly. And you know what? We believe far more than that. We know that we're going to heaven. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and everybody will be caught up into heaven. The people that are alive will be caught up. Our bodies will be transformed into the beautiful body that Christ has right now, the new body, and we're going to go to heaven and be with him forever. We know that. We know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we need to tell the world all about that. And we got to tell them, you know what? The truth